Well, good morning, everyone. Yeah, as Joseph said, I am Tim Mangler. I pastor the Vineyard Church in Crystal Lake, Illinois. The reason I'm able to be here today is I've actually, thank you, whoever uses that is better I say it than I do. I have officially announced my retirement from my church in Crystal Lake. And our new pastors have been announced, and our new pastors are in place, and they're doing a fabulous job. I'm only preaching twice a month now, so I got all kinds of free time now, so I was able to be here to help out Pastor Dan. All right, before we jump into the Word today, can I share a quick fun story with you? All right. So this past week, I had to go to my godfather's funeral. He was 96 years old. He had been a dairy farmer his whole life, and he made it to 96. But right before he passed away, he and my godparents had celebrated their 75th wedding anniversary. Can you imagine? I've been married 37 years, 75 years. It's amazing that they had that much health, right? But at the funeral, somebody asked my godmother, what was it like being married to Bob for 75 years? And she thought about it for a minute, and she went, it wasn't enough time. After 75 years, it wasn't enough time. Isn't that incredible? I pray that for all of our marriages. All right, we're going to be in Jeremiah chapter 6 today, if you want to turn there in your Bible. We're going to try to get them on the screen, too. We did that kind of at the last minute. And while you're looking for Jeremiah 6, let me pray for us. Father, we just thank you that we're gathered together here today in your house. Lord, speak to us through this word. We've seen this word. Maybe we didn't register. Maybe it didn't hit, and we didn't understand what it meant. So speak to us today through this passage. And as always, we invite the Holy Spirit to be with us because we know that as the Holy Spirit is with us, there can be no spirit of distraction in the room. There can be no spirit of doubt or confusion in the room. Only the Holy Spirit gets to speak and move and have his way. And Holy Spirit, we do long for you to do just that. Amen. Well, I don't think there's a more relevant passage of Scripture for our day than Jeremiah 6:16, which is really what I want to focus on. So I'm going to read Jeremiah 6:16, and then we're going to jump into some context, and eventually we'll kind of skim our way through the whole chapter of 6. Jeremiah 6:16 says this, "This is what the Lord says, stand at the crossroads and look, ask for the ancient paths, ask where the good way is, and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. But you said, we will not walk in it." Let's start with some historical context, and then we're going to get into some language issues here. Jeremiah was a prophet in Jerusalem from 626 to 586 BC, one of the most turbulent times in the history of Israel. The Babylonian Empire was rising, and Judah was spiritually drifting in a big way. Jeremiah was essentially God's last-ditch warning to the nation. Jerusalem fell, and the people were carried off into exile to Babylon in 1586 BC. So it's into this context that Jeremiah is speaking, and we see this passage right before the fall of Israel in exile. God gives them a statement or this promise, stand at the crossroads and look, ask for the ancient paths. Where is the good way? And walk in it. I think to understand why God would have had the prophet make this statement, we need to take a closer look at the context here. The rest of the chapter gives us some clues. Excuse me. Let's look at Jeremiah 6:1, the first verse of the chapter. Flee for safety, people of Benjamin. Flee from Jerusalem. Sound the trumpet in Tekoa. Raise the signal over Beit Haram, for disaster looms out of the north, even terrible destruction. Here the prophet is warning the people to flee from Jerusalem because destruction is coming. The comment about disaster coming from the north was meaningful to them. Israel was surrounded on the east and the west by desert. Every nation that had ever attacked them had always come from the north. And so when the prophet says the enemy's coming from the north, like, yep, we've been here before. We know what this is about. Then we jump down to verse 4, Jeremiah 6:4. Prepare for battle against her. Arise, let us attack at noon. But alas, the daylight is fading and the shadows of evening grow long. Jeremiah is calling the enemies of Israel to come and attack and to do it in broad daylight at noon. That shows you how spiritually dead the people of Israel were, that he can call on the enemy to come attack at noon because they won't even notice. Is this a word for our day? But it gets even worse. Jeremiah 6:6. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Cut down the trees and build siege ramps against Jerusalem. The city must be punished. It is filled with oppression. The prophet is now giving them military strategy for taking the city. Of course, Jerusalem had a wall all the way around it. You would cut down trees, lean them up against the walls, and then fill it in with debris of any kind to have a ramp to go right up over and breach the wall. The prophet is telling the enemy, this is how you're going to take the city. Build the siege ramps, do it at noon. With a prophet like that, who needs an enemy? Right? But that's how bad things are for Israel. God and the prophet are calling for the immediate invasion and destruction of the nation and the city of Jerusalem. Then look at verse 12. Their houses will be turned over to others, together with their fields and their wives, when I stretch out my hand against them, those who live in the land, declares the Lord. Their homes, lands, and crops will be taken over by the invading armies. They will even lose their wives. This is total destruction that's coming their way. Now let's go back to that prophetic word in 6:16. The Lord says, stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient path. Ask where the good way is and walk in it. There are four parts to this prophetic statement. Stop, look, ask, walk. Four commands followed by a promise. So let's take a look at each one. The first command here is to stand, but really should be seen as stop. The Hebrew word and grammar used here means plant yourself, be deliberate, stop rushing. The people of the day were not aware that they were slipping away from God. And so the prophet is, just stay put for a minute. Is this a word for our day? God tells them to stop and take stock of what is going around. Plant yourself for a minute and stop rushing so you can look around. I think it's a safe implication that they were too busy and too rushed to even notice what was happening to them. It says, stand at the crossroads. In Hebrew, the word typically means along the way. As they were going along their way, they were to stop and stand for a minute. So as they went along, right, as they stood at the crossroads, though, they can look in one direction and they can see total destruction coming, and they can look in the other direction and see a pathway out. Then the second command that we see here is to look. The Hebrew word used here, in fact, does mean to see, but can also mean to advise oneself. Receive some advice from what you see. Stop and look, but learn from what you see. Is this a word for our day? Then the third command here is to ask. The Hebrew word here certainly can mean to ask, but carries the sense of to consult an oracle or divine source seeking God's guidance. The use of this word in prophetic literature often carries the implication of seeking divine guidance, the kind of inquiry that one would bring to a prophet or God himself. God is saying, given what you have seen in the stopping and looking, now seek godly counsel as to what you have seen. But then the prophet says that in the asking, ask for the ancient paths. The prophet is already giving the answer to the question. Stop, plant yourself for a minute, look around, give yourself counsel, and then ask. But don't just ask anything, ask for the ancient path. I think we need to spend a little more time on this one here. There are two words used in the Hebrew here. The first word refers to narrow, well-worn footpaths, trails made by years of faithful walking in the same place. I live right behind our church, and so I just walk back and forth to our church, and so I've worn a little narrow footpath in the empty lot that's in between us, and so you can see where I walk every day. My neighbors would say that you could set your watch by me walking through there. The second word used here means eternal or of old. In this context, it's better to see it as eternal, and I'm going to come back to that at the very end because that ties it to the New Testament. A good way to understand this, then, of what we're asking for is we're asking for the time-tested ways of God or we're asking for the eternal well-worn paths. That's what I named this message, the eternal well-worn paths. Then the next statement or command is, ask where the good way is. The Hebrew word used here is the word for way of life. Coupled with the word good and the grammatical structure, the idea in this verse is that among all the paths, there is one that is genuinely good and morally and practically right. That's what we are to ask for as we stop and look. This is the way of life that we are to ask for. So I think we need to take a good look at this to find what that way is. This time-tested, well-worn path of God, this way of life, what is it? How do we find that, and how do we know what it is? What's the prophet talking about? Because this is a word for our day. Well, as Scripture usually does, there are clues to this well-worn path right here in the context. I see at least three here in chapter 6 and one in chapter 7. The first one is in Jeremiah 6:10, verse 10. To whom can I speak and give warning? Who will listen to me? Their ears are closed, so they cannot hear. The word of the Lord is offensive to them, and they find no pleasure in it. The people of Jeremiah's day found the word of God offensive. Is it any wonder that they had drifted so far away? Is it any wonder that they didn't realize what was going on? They found the word of God offensive. But you might think, well, people in our day wouldn't find the word of God offensive. Let me share a story with you. I was recently in a pastor's meeting with another pastor from this area, this greater Chicagoland area, and he was telling the group that in 2005, he decided to preach on the Beatitudes. I want to read to you just a couple verses. They won't be on the screen. I'm just going to read you a couple verses from the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. So my friend in this pastor group, he started to preach on the Beatitudes. People left the church because they thought he had gone woke. They were offended by the word. They were offended by the Beatitudes. And like my friend said, there's not a lot of room for commentary there. Blessed are these people. Blessed are these people. Blessed are these. Where do you put commentary in that? But they were offended by that. Because from their political ideology, God, sure they can't be blessing those people. So we look at the story in Jeremiah, and we see that they were offended by the word of God. We must look in our own hearts and wonder, are we with them? Consider Psalm 18:30. As for God, his way is perfect. The Lord's word is flawless. If the word of God is perfect and flawless, then why would we be offended by it? Because the culture around us tells us the Bible is not politically correct. Right? Well, as I mentioned, I think the context here gives us clues as to what these eternal well-worn paths are. So I think this last verse showed us what the first one is. Honor and obey the word of God. So as we're looking for these ancient, well-worn paths or this way of life, number one is honor and obey the word of God. Now let's look at the next one. It's in verse 13, Jeremiah 6:13. From the least to the greatest, all are greedy for gain. How many are greedy for gain? From the least to the greatest, all are greedy for gain. Prophets and priests alike all practice deceit. So this greed, this gain, this corruption wasn't just among the people. It had gotten into the religious establishment. Even the priests and the prophets were out for gain. They used deceit for gain. We can certainly see plenty of evidence of that in our day, can't we? Now, some in the church might want to argue with me about this. Well, I don't know, Pastor. The people in the church today, are they really practicing deceit and greed and gain? Well, if you practice financial integrity as you claim, why would the offering baskets be empty? So the second well-worn path now that we see so far is have financial integrity and be generous. So again, we're looking for this ancient well-worn path, this way of life that the prophet is calling us to. Number one, honor and obey the word of God. Number two, have financial integrity and be generous. All right? Now let's look at the third one. It's in verse 15, Jeremiah 6:15. Are they ashamed of their detestable conduct? No, they have no shame at all. They don't even know how to blush. The people of Jeremiah's day were proud of their sin. But look at how that verse ends. So they will fall among the fallen. They will be brought down when I punish them, says the Lord. Because of their pride and their sin, God is going to take them out. Well, you think, well, we're not proud of our sin. Is human nature any different today than it was then? No. Is God any different today than he was then? No. So chances are there's some pride in our sin as well. So the third well-worn path then is mourn over your sin, live rightly, and be set apart before God. Honor and obey the word of the Lord, have financial integrity and be generous, repent of your sin. You with me? All right, here's the fourth one. We have to, in your Bible, you've got to turn a page to Jeremiah chapter 7. Jeremiah chapter 7, starting at verse 2, says this, stand at the gate of the Lord's house, and there proclaim this message, hear the word of the Lord, all you people of Judah, and come through these gates to worship the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says, reform your ways and your actions, and I will let you live in this place. Do not trust in deceptive words and say, this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. If you really change your ways and your actions and deal with each other justly, if you do not oppress the alien, the fatherless or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not follow other gods to your own harm. The first thing we need to notice here is that the people, they thought they could get away with it by doing it in the temple. They kept saying, well, we're in the temple, we're in the temple, we're in the temple. We can get away with whatever we want in the temple. In other words, don't be Christians that behave more badly than the people out there, right? In fact, Jeremiah was instructed to give this message in the door or the gate of the temple. But as always, God is looking out for the foreigner, the orphan, and the widow. God is saying, being unkind to the alien, the orphan, and the widow is what has gotten you in trouble. In my Bible, at the heading of Jeremiah chapter 7, there's a little heading that says, false religion is worthless. So God is saying that being unkind to the alien, the orphan, and the widow is false religion. But this is what's gotten you in trouble. So our fourth well-worn path then is be kind and give blessings to the aliens, orphans, and widows, and avoid idolatry. I love how he sticks that at the end of this one, and just avoid other gods too. God is not asking them to do something new. He is asking them to return to the well-worn paths of old, the things that God has always called them about and he's always wanted his people to be for. This is not something new. The fact that they were not doing these things is what has them on the edge of destruction. This is why he called for the enemies to come and invade the city and take the land, right? Now back to Jeremiah 6:16. This is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. The last and fourth command is to walk in it. Once they find this well-worn eternal path, this way of life, they are to walk in it. The Hebrew word used here can for sure mean walk, but generally within the context of behave. So God is telling them, once you find the eternal well-worn path, behave yourself. But then there's a promise. Whenever God calls us to something, there's always a promise. Have you noticed that throughout Scripture? If God calls us to something, there's always a promise associated with it. Here the promise is rest for their souls. Who wants rest for their soul? All right, we got a few. I think we all want this, and I don't just mean more sleep. I mean rest for your soul. There are two words here that we need to understand. The first word comes from the root meaning of to rest or to settle. It speaks not merely of cessation of labor or activity, but of the deep peace that comes when a life is aligned with God. This word can also refer to a place, a physical location of rest. So our souls can be in an actual place of rest. Then the second word here that's translated in English as soul is the word for the inner being in Hebrew, your inner mind, your inner person, your inner emotions. So not just physical rest, but an inner rest that is rooted into a place where we can stay and remain. Do you see that? Now, here's something I really want to point out to you. There's a tie to the New Testament here. Jesus says something similar in Matthew 11:29, where he says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Remember, the prophet Jeremiah said that these well-worn paths were eternal for all time. So it is not a stretch at all to say that these well-worn paths then are the yoke of Jesus. When Jesus says in Matthew, "Take upon me my yoke," he's talking about these eternal well-worn paths. Again, whenever God calls us something, there's always a promise. And often that promise is rejected by the people. And we see that here at the end of verse 16 when he says, "We will not walk in it." This is the rhetorical answer of the people. God has called them to this thing and they're like, "No way, God, we're not doing it." This is the gut punch ending. The invitation from God was clear and generous. The refusal was deliberate. The refusal is exactly what sealed the coming judgment that Jeremiah described in the rest of the chapter. So God says, "Hey, all this destruction is going to come. All you have to do to avoid it is walk in these eternal, well-worn paths." And people are like, "Yeah, we're not doing it." Is this a word for our day? Are we any different? This verse ultimately asks a simple but searching question. Are you running on a path that leads somewhere good or just running? Again, there was four commands here. Stop, look, ask, walk. And we found four eternal paths. And remember, the one word referred to a way of life. So these four eternal paths then refer to our way of life. Honor and obey the word of God. Have financial integrity and be generous. Mourn over your sin. Live rightly and be set apart before God. And fourth, be kind and give blessings to the aliens, orphans, and widows. Think you can do that? It's pretty simple, right? But yet, there's something about our human nature. We just want to tell God, "Yeah, I don't want to do that." These are to become our rhythm of life. Again, this isn't just, these aren't rules to follow. We're not talking about law following or rule following. We're talking about a profound way of life, honoring God in these things and doing these four things, and then finding deep rest for our souls that is actually a location, a place. You see, we in our society, we're always so tired and so wore out, aren't we? It's not because we don't get enough sleep. It's because we're not honoring the Lord in all of these ways. I want to end with this. I don't know how you feel about AI. I was pretty reluctant to use AI for a while, but I took some of the notes out of this message and I put it into AI, and what it gave me was actually pretty profound. I like it. The first command, number one, was to stop. We live in a culture of constant motion and noise, scrolling, reacting, rushing. The verse begins with a deliberate pause. Before making a big decision, changing directions, or reacting to a crisis, the first move is to simply stop long enough to think. Then the second two commands were to look and to ask. This is intellectual humility, acknowledging that wisdom existed before you did. Practically, this might mean going back to Scripture, seeking counsel from wise and seasoned people, reading older books, or sitting with tradition before assuming that your own way is better. The ancient paths are ancient because not because they're outdated, but because they've worked. And then the last command was to walk in it. The verse doesn't reward you for just knowing the right path. It rewards walking in it. This is where a lot of people stall. Application without action is just inspiration that fades. And then finally, we get to find rest for our souls. This is the promised outcome. not comfort or ease necessarily, but rest in your inner being, a settled sense of rightness. Many people are exhausted not because life is too hard, but because they're walking paths that don't fit them or where they're made to be. Amen? All right. For ministry time today, I just felt like if there are people here that are like that deep, profound, like your soul is tired, not just you didn't sleep well last night, but your soul is tired. I'd like to invite the prayer team to come up, and we want to pray for anybody that's in that place of just deep soul tiredness.